Well, I am Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace, and happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Hey, dads, children, the heart of children will tell you, biblical truth is clear, and scientific studies will reveal your place in the family is irreplaceable. Today, I hope that you're encouraged as we look at a Bible passage about a father and a son. We're going to break from our sermon series on the Beatitudes. We're going to turn our attention to King David and to Solomon. So dads, I hope that you are blessed by this, and I hope everybody else finds some encouragement by what we read here today. On Father's Day, shout out to my dad. I'm wearing my boots in his honor today. Would you take a moment and say hi to the people around, seated around you? Let them know what you plan to do for Father's Day. Go ahead and take a moment. And for those of you who are joining us online and via the podcast, thank you for joining us. We are so blessed that you would tune in. We pray that you are blessed by today's message. If you are joining us online, would you please take a moment and comment in the section below so that we know that you're here. We'd love to see you in person one day. God bless. Amen. For those of you who have heard me preach before, you know that I was graced with three grandpas and two dads. And of those five men, only the dad who raised me still remains. My biological father died when I was 1 year old. Of my three grandpas, one passed of cancer when I was in middle school. Another one died suddenly of a stroke when I was in high school. And then my last grandpa, he held out well into his old age, and he went to be with the Lord on this past St. Patrick's Day. And while I got to be by the bedside of two of those grandpas as their lives came to a close, neither of them were able to give me a final speech. Neither of them were able to give me parting words. There was no glorious moment there at the end where they shared their hearts and pointed me towards something great. I saw their bodies wither away and die. The words and the messages that they wanted to give me, they were demonstrated by the lives that they lived as I was growing up. Today we're going to read the story of King David on his deathbed, where he calls his son Solomon to his side and he gives Solomon some final words and some final wishes. And today's message is called A Father's Final Wish. We'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. That's on page 356 if you want to use the Bibles in the racks around you. I encourage you to turn there now. Keep that Bible open throughout our entire message today. And as you turn there, these are the words of King David. Yes, the same David who killed Goliath. The same David who committed adultery with a good man's wife and then had him murdered. The same David that wrote most of the Psalms, skilled with a pen as much with a sword. And yes, this same David, even after all of that, the Bible says that he was, quote, a man after God's own heart. In this passage, David is now at the end of his life, and this is where we'll pick up. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, we are so thankful for this day, on this day, Father's Day, that you, the God of heavens and Lord of the earth, you who are the creator of all things, you would reveal yourself as our Father. Thank you that you would look on us as your children, that by your Spirit we can cry out to you, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. As we seek you, we ask that you would speak through your word, and that you would feed us and nourish us by your word. As a father provides for his children, through the scriptures that we read, we pray, Lord, that you would feed us. And let it be, Father, for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray, the name of your Son, our Savior. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So much in this final wish from David to his son. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to break this down today. We're going to look at what David's final wish shows us fathers, and then we're going to look at what David's final wish shows us all. So firstly, our first point, there's three things I want to pull out from this text for us fathers. Number one, what David, in this final wish, David determines the standard for his son. David drives the faith in his family, and David declares the promises of his God. Dads, this is good stuff. You should be writing this down. Number one, David determines the standard for his son. Near his death, David says to his son, be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong and show yourself a man. Just saying those words today in our cultural context, that puts David on the outs of our culture. See, our culture, what it wants is it wants fathers to say to their sons, be whoever you want to be. Go out and find your way and you discover who you are. That's the cultural narrative that sounds so heartwarming and so caring and so open-minded today. But that's not what godly fathers say to their sons. Godly fathers set the standard for their sons. A godly father loves, encourages, and empowers his children with standard, with direction, and with righteousness, but not burdensome expectations. See, we've lost the difference between standard and expectation. Standards are guidelines that we live within. David tells Solomon, do these things, follow the Lord, so that wherever you turn, you might find God's prosperity. See, David sets standards, he sets guidelines, and there's immense freedom in that. But what we do is we set expectations. So standards are guidelines that we live within, but expectations are bars that we want people to rise to. Too many fathers give expectations and not enough standards. They give guilt trips instead of guidelines. David doesn't say, Solomon, you need to be like your old man. David doesn't say, Solomon, walk in my ways. Go and kill giants. Write awesome psalms. No, what does David say to Solomon? He says, walk in God's ways. He points towards God. A father is to stand before his son and his family and show his boy what it means to be a godly man, caring and courageous, humility with integrity, leadership and servanthood. When David says to Solomon, be strong and be a man, don't let that be received through our cultural lens of fear, which wants to minimize masculinity, which is fearful of it. On the flip, David is not saying to Solomon, Solomon, go to the gym and get a tattoo. He's not saying these things. He's saying, follow God to become the man that you are supposed to be. He's given his son direction for how he is to grow. He's not leaving his son to discern from the culture around him what masculinity is, what manhood is. He's not leaving his son lost to the opinions of society. He's not going to adapt his standards so that his son fits the current cultural narrative, which is here today, gone tomorrow. No, David determines the standard for his son. Listen, I know how this sounds to our culture today. This is why it's so important to understand what we believe about the Bible. That while the Bible was written at a time in history and within a current cultural context of its day, It is rather rooted in eternity and is the inspired word of God, which transcends time and culture. So when the Bible says what men should be, it's more than a culturally contextual statement. It's a revelation for the standard of manhood. Boiled down, this is what I mean. The Bible isn't just saying what men should be at a certain time in history. It's saying what men should be for all times. And we can't be so ignorant as to not believe that the culture isn't already setting a standard. We have to understand that the culture very much is putting a standard and a level of expectation out there for our young guys and for our men. The culture isn't really saying, be who you are, be who you want to be. The culture's not saying that. Come back and say, I want to be a macho racist, and see how the culture responds. Come back and say, I want to be a man of biblical principle who stands on the word of God, who believes that there is a beautiful contrast between men and women, that men are not women and women are not men, that they are distinct, that they are equal, but yet that does have implications for what men should do and for what women should do, and it's not always the same. Come back and say that and see if the culture is so warm and welcoming. See, the culture is telling us which flags to fly. It's telling us which colors to wear. It's telling you which people to venerate. It's telling you which movements are righteous. See, everybody draws lines. Everybody draws lines. We just draw them in different places, and every generation moves those lines. But here's the reality. Here's the question no one is asking. Where does this lead? To what end is morality evolving as culture, quote, progresses, end quote? Without the standard of Scripture, we are left to the whims and wishes of the cultural idols to tell us what is right and wrong, or who is right and wrong. And without the guidance of godly mothers and righteous fathers, our children are left to the whims and wishes of the cultural idols, to movies and music, to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Men of God, we need to be raising men of God. Men who know how to love with the compassionate love of God. Men who know how to be strong and sensitive as they stand on the word of God. Men who know how to be biblical men. Honest, caring, loving. David shows fathers that we need to be setting the standards for our sons. And of course, this also goes for our daughters. For 7 years, I only had a daughter. And then the Lord jump-started my family, and we got three more right away. Next, David drives the faith in his family. Listen to where David points Solomon in verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. David, like all good fathers, wants the best for his son. But David knows the best for his son. The best is found in keeping the charge of God, keeping the statutes, the standards of God, keeping the commandments of God, keeping the rules of God, keeping the testimonies of God, keeping the law of God. How many different ways does David have to put this? What do these all have in common? Where do these all point to? I'll just go ahead and say the word because it's so repulsive to our culture today. Obedience. See, we think obedience are for dogs. We want dogs to be obedient. We want men to be free. Men are never more free than when they are obedient to God. Obedience to God. David drives the faith of his family, and it's towards obedience to the life that God has mapped out for us. Obedience is not restricting. It is life-giving. See, if I gave you a map with specific instructions to a beautiful mansion on the lake where you could live for free, how many of you would take that map and throw it out the window and be like, I am a culturally progressive, intelligent person of the times. I don't need a map to tell me where to go with my life. No, of course not. You would look at that map and you'd follow step-by-step directions on how to get to this place. That's what it's like when we are obedient to God. We will follow step-by-step what he wants because we know it leads not just to someplace good, but someplace better. This is what it means when we are obedient to God. So we need to reclaim that word and understand the beautiful, life-giving ways that God wants us to live our life. David knows that when we are obedient to God, when we truly follow him, then we are following the righteous path. We are going down the good road. We are living as we were designed to live. And it's in this, David says to Solomon, you will find prosperity in all that you do and wherever you turn as you follow God. Prosperity doesn't mean there won't be difficult times, but it does mean it will result in a fruitful life marked by integrity and blessing because we are following the righteous path. David drives the faith of his family. And he says, this is the way that we are going, my son. This is the way that you are to go. Fathers, we need to do the same. Lastly, David declares the promises of his God. David tells Solomon to do these things so that, back to your Bible, the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son pays close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David reminds Solomon of something our world has forgotten. He tells his son that this life is not just about you. It's as if David is saying to Solomon, Solomon, you are part of a larger story. You are the continuation of a promise made by God. And now, my son, it is your turn. This is why at Peace Church we are big on covenant theology. Covenant theology reminds us that we are part of God's larger, grander story. Our faith is not just this personal confession between our private hearts and our secret God. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are placing ourselves in God's promise, in God's plan that he has with his people, with this larger, grander narrative. Look at the world around us. I mean, look at the world around us. We are a people who are desperate to be part of a grander, larger narrative. We want to be champions for something. It's often noted that Thomas Jefferson said, every generation needs a revolution. Well, he never said that. But that sentiment resonates in the hearts of every generation. We want that. We want a revolution. We want to fight for a cause. We want to make a difference. We want history to think that we were heroic. But I wish our generation would understand that there's not just a larger story at play. There is an eternal one of which you are called to be a part of. See, if we would fly that flag, if we would wear those colors, then our rebellious hearts would find not just their satisfaction, but their excitement in taking a stand for that which not only matters, but is eternal. As we rebel against the evil in our own lives, and we stand on the goodness of God. Fathers, declare the promises of God over your families, and in doing so, you will place them in the larger story of God's redemptive plan for the whole world. So we've seen what David shows fathers, but what about us all? There's three things I want everyone to understand as we close up today's sermon. David doesn't let his past define him. David doesn't let his sins discredit him. And David doesn't let death defeat him. Let me explain. First, David doesn't let his past define him. If you know anything about King David, you know that he was not the most upstanding figure in all the Bible. Adulterer and murderer were part of his resume. But near the end of his life, it's his kingship, it's his legacy, it's his faith that leads the conversation with Solomon. He doesn't take his final hours to express remorse and guilt for all the horrendous sins of his life. He's not taking time on his deathbed to say, Solomon, please forgive me for being such a terrible person. Solomon, please forgive me for being such a rotten father. He's not saying any of that. See, I think part of the reason that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart was because David wasn't going to let his sins keep him in shame. He wasn't going to let his faults sideline him from being part of God's plan. Too many of us are under the idea that a person's past and darkest sins, Peace Church, you need to hear me on this one. Too many of us are under the assumption and under the mindset that a person's darkest sins, well, that's who they really are. That because you know something terrible a person has done in their life, then you know who they really, truly are. Well, they may go and play Christian, but I know what they've done. Woe to you who questions what God can do in a person's life. Do you hear me? Woe to you who questions what God can do in a person's life. You want to know who they truly are? Then look into their heart. Only God can do that. If you know the Jesus that I know, if you know the God that I do, then you know that he can take a person and make them a new creation. David didn't let his past define him, and neither should you. If you've honestly confessed Christ as your Savior, then you've been made new by the power of the Spirit. See, too many people think they can, just because they can tell me that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that somehow makes them a Christian. I'm sorry, knowing the gospel doesn't make you a Christian. The demons know the gospel. It's accepting it and embracing it and placing your life in the hands of the Father. Well, that's what saves you. That's what makes you a new creation. David didn't let his past define him. Along the same lines, David doesn't let his sins discredit him. I know a lot of you, as I give you a tour, as we walk around, some of you have never actually been downstairs here at Peace Church. Well, get down there sometime and stop by my office and say hi. This is a picture of my office. That's a picture of my desk. Kind of clean. That's as clean as I can do with the time I have for the picture I needed to take. But I want you to look at these two chairs. I've had many people sit in those chairs. Many different types of people with many different backgrounds. I've had men confess their sins. I've had women tell me they're leaving their husbands. I've had young engaged couples have premarital counseling here. I've had hard conversations with members of our staff here. I've been rebuked by people sitting here. I've rebuked people sitting there. Lots of awesome things happen at that desk. But so many Christians sit in those two seats, and here's what they basically say. My past is my past, and that is behind me, but I'm still a sinner. I'm not perfect, so who am I to tell anyone that they're wrong? Who am I to tell anyone how to live their life? It's that very sentiment that keeps so many people from our community hearing the gospel. You think because you're a sinner that you can't share the good news with someone because you don't want to tell them how to live their life. we being sinners, I understand that we don't want to appear judgmental, acting like we have it all together and that we are people who are holier than thou. I get that. But Christians, when we adopt that idea, when we adopt that mentality, here's what we do. We let the sin that Jesus saved us from discredit us by keeping us in shame and a false sense of humility. The Bible is so clear on this. Hebrews 8 says, God says, I will remember their sins no more. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Amen. That's who we are in Christ. The Bible's great at naming people. We're just not great at living into those names. The Bible is also great at naming another character, the devil. Many names for the devil in the Bible, but do you know what is the one that I think is the most often forgotten? It's the title of the accuser. And it's found only one time in Scripture in a very powerful passage, Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Whew. Praise be to God. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The accuser. Look at this passage. Look at where we are. Look at where we're living. Look at who we are. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. That's who we are. That's where we're living. But the accuser, well, he's been thrown down. So why do we still give him the power to accuse us? See, the word accuser in Greek is the word kategoros. Sounds like a word in English. In fact, it's where we get our English word category. So it's like this. The devil is the accuser. It's not exactly like this, but here's how you can think of it. The devil is the accuser, and he wants to categorize you still as a sinner. But God looks at us who have been saved by Christ, and he doesn't say, you sinner. That's what the devil says. The devil looks at you and says, you sinner. For those who are in Christ, God looks at us, and he doesn't say, you sinner. He says, my son or my daughter. That's who we are. Christians, when you let your sin discredit you, you are letting Satan win the battle where God has already had victory. And now, I do need to say that there are times when grievous sins should take us out of commission for a time so that we can repent and get healing and maybe even focus in a new area of ministry. But to let the fact that we are all sinners on this side of eternity, to let that discredit us, well, that flies in the face of all that God has done for us. Church, when you point people to Christ, point them to Christ. You don't need to point to their sins. Point to your own and let them know what God has saved you from. And let them know what he can save them from. You don't have to point to their sins. Maybe sometimes you need to. But point to Christ. David didn't let his sins discredit him from boldly pointing his son to a life of faith. And neither should we. Finally, David doesn't let his death defeat him. David doesn't let his death defeat him. David knew that God's plan for him was bigger than the life that he was living. David knew that when his time was drawing near, that even though his life was over, God's plan and his promise would still continue on. That David's death wouldn't stop that. David says to Solomon, the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David trusted in God and knew that even though he was about to die, what God had started in him would continue on. Death may be coming for David, but it wasn't the end. God's promises would reign. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every good promise in the Bible. And he is the fulfillment of this promise to David. Scripture says that in Christ, the last enemy to be defeated is death. Death did not defeat Jesus. Rather, Jesus defeated death. John 3:16-17 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Powerful, powerful stuff. If we repent of our sins and believe in Christ, that he took our sins to the cross, paid the penalty for which we deserve, and we believe that he rose again, then we are saved. It's not enough just to acknowledge it happened. You have to believe that that happened and trust that in your heart. In him and only him are we saved from hell. Are we saved from God's righteous wrath? Are we given eternal life so that our deathbed is not the end? Our deathbed is our entrance into our heavenly home. Listen, if you are here today and you're not a Christian, then let Father's Day be the day that you are reunited with God, your heavenly Father, through his son, Jesus. Please let me pray with you after the service if today is the day of salvation for you. Let go of your sin and grab hold of your Savior. Let go of yourself and grab hold of Jesus. Let go of your pride, men, and grab hold of eternal life. Forget what's behind and fall to the feet of your heavenly Father. As I close up, fathers and grandfathers, of the four prominent men in my life who have passed on, I was at the deathbed of two of them. And even by then, it was too late for them to say anything. You may not be able to give a father's final wish on your deathbed like David did. Dads, I know that today is a day where you are to be treated special. I'm telling you right now, when I leave this place, I am not doing a lick of a thing the rest of the day. This is a day for us to be treated special, but fathers, let today be a day where you say something special. Say you're sorry if you need to. Give your family a vision that you have for them. Give your final wish now to them. Don't wait for your deathbed. Do it today. King David got to share his final and fatherly wish. Don't miss your chance to give yours. Do it today on Father's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Praise God. Father God, how good it is that we can call you Father by faith in your risen Son, Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Spirit, Father, you've made us new that we can live in obedience before you. Father, know that there are men who are well into their fatherhood who wish they could start over. Lord, I pray that they will not let their past define them and they don't let their sins discredit them, that they would start new today. Lord, I want to pray a blessing over everyone who is gathered here. But Father, I do want to pray a special blessing over the fathers and the grandfathers, that they may take their roles seriously, that they may enjoy them, and they may glorify you through them. Help them by the power of your Spirit to be the men that their families need them to be and the men that you've created them to be. And Father, if there are those here who have lost their fathers, as I did at a young age, Lord, I pray that the men of Peace Church would step in to fill the gaps. Father, you are so good. You are a good, good Father. We pray these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.